Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Invite someone. As we come to the close of this year, what has been our theme for 2023? Abundance, that's right. And so as we come to a close, I'm going to share with you kind of one final message about abundance. And it's called abundant speech. Abundant speech. Your speech is a key to living in abundant life. I got a little bit of a ring up here, Salaman, just to let you know. But our speech is key. Your speech can plant abundance in your life, or your speech can uproot and steal abundance from your life. The words you say, the words that come out of your mouth can lead you into abundance or scarcity. And we talked about at the beginning of the year how as we talk about abundance, it's more spiritual than it is physical. Yes, God has blessed us with physical things. He promises to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But abundance is more spiritual. It's richness of our spirit. And to have a rich spiritual, abundant life really depends a lot on what we say with our words. Let me give you an example. I'm going to share with you two declarations. The first one is there in your notes. And I want to ask you, as I say these two things, think which one leads to abundance. The first one is this: I am complete in Christ, exquisitely crafted for his purpose, a wanted, beloved, saved, spirit-filled warrior son or daughter whom God greatly delights in and rejoices over, always triumphing with power, love, joy, and peace. I fight from victory, not for victory. Now, contrast this with this declaration. I am a loser. I can't do anything right. There is nothing special about me. I have no special giftings, abilities, or talents. I'm not loved or wanted. I don't have purpose, don't have peace, don't have joy. I'm unlovely and unlovable. I'm a failure. Which of these two declarations is going to lead to an abundant life? The first one. Yeah, the first one. The second one tears you down. It destroys abundance in your life. And so this morning, what I want us to realize there in your notes, that abundance comes from agreeing with God about who you are and how you should live. Abundance comes from agreeing with God about who you are and how you should live. We need to know, what does God say about us, about life, about pain, about suffering, about our family, about our enemies, about relationships, about finances? Because when we discover what God says and we begin to agree with God says, only then can we experience abundance in our life. I want to welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to have you, our first-time guest. Also, those who are watching online. And we are going to be talking about abundant speech. Do you realize how many words you say in a day? They say that if you would count up all the words, a single day's words would fill a 50-page book. In a year's time, the average person's words would fill 132 books of 200 pages each. In your lifetime of, let's say, 70 years on average, that amounts to 9,240 books that contain 1,848,000 pages. That's a whole lot of words. That's a lot of words that we speak. Our words have an immense impact on our lives. We're going to take a look at that in Matthew chapter 12, if you want to turn there this morning in your Bible. And the setting of this passage is probably one of the most difficult passages of Scripture to understand what it is. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do is I want to read this passage, teach on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit very quickly, but then draw three principles about our speech, about our words that Jesus shares with us. So let's pick up in verse 31, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy," and that word blasphemy, it means evil speaking, vilification, to make someone out as a villain. It means injurious speech, speech that would injure someone, that would attack them. "Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man," which was Jesus, "it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Now, this is where most people stop reading, and they want to understand what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But the key to understanding it is to keep reading. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Realize the tree is the heart, and the fruit are your words. The fruit is your mouth, all right? "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, out of the tree, the mouth speaks, the fruit comes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things," or he speaks good things. "And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth," or speaks, "evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." All right, let me explain this passage. Jesus has been moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been performing miracles. Now, he's not performing them in his own power as God, because when Christ came to earth, he willingly set aside all of his divine prerogatives, his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. He created the earth. He set that aside. His omniscience, knowing everything, his omnipresence, being everywhere at one time. All of the things that are part of his deity, the attributes of God, he still was God, but he said, "I'm putting these on hold for now. I'm not operating in my power," but Jesus relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why when he was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit has anointed me." Everything Jesus did, he did under the power of the Spirit. And that's why he said, "What I do, you can do, even greater in number, because you have the same Holy Spirit." He didn't do those things because he was God. He set that aside. He did it under the power of the Spirit. So Jesus has been moving in the power of the Spirit, but the Pharisees began to attribute these miracles done by the Spirit to the devil, to Beelzebub, saying that these are demonic works. And what Jesus was saying, he's saying, "Hey guys, you need to be careful, because what you're saying can send you to hell." And this is why he says, "Out of your heart come your words." Out of your heart comes your words. Your words saying this is of the devil when it's the Holy Spirit, what that is, it shows you have a hard heart against the things of God, against what God is doing. And your heart is what will send you to hell. And Jesus, but here's the important thing. The person in the Godhead who shows us our need for salvation is the Holy Spirit. It tells us he convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. And what Jesus is saying is that when you see me and I'm doing all these things, the Holy Spirit is testifying to me. And if you harden your heart and say, "This is not of God," if you say, "This isn't right," then you're hardening your heart to his voice. And when the Holy Spirit talks to you about your need for salvation, that it's not through the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifice of animals that brings the forgiveness of sins, but it's the blood of the Lamb of God. When he speaks to you that you need a Savior, that your sacrifice just doesn't cut it, you've hardened your heart and you won't hear that conviction. You'll reject the Spirit, you'll reject me, and you'll be at a place where you want nothing to hear about me and about salvation. He said, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's related to your speech because it comes from your heart. The unpardonable sin is not a sexual sin. It's not murder. It's not robbery. It's not gambling. It's not drunkenness. It is a sin of the mouth that is a result of a hard heart. I've had people come up to me and say, Pastor, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. How do I know? I say to them, for you, I can guarantee you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. You know how I know? If you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because a person who has committed the unpardonable sin, their heart is so hard, they don't give a rip. They don't care. They are so hard, they don't hear anything the Holy Spirit says. If you're concerned that you've committed the unpardonable sin, if you are still seeking God, then you haven't. If you're not seeking God, then you might be in trouble. But if you're still seeking God, you're wanting to see God, and this is what happens a lot of times. We go through dry times where it feels like God's not answering prayers, that God isn't coming through for us, we're walking through difficulty, and the devil says, see, you're not saved. You've left God. You've committed the unpardonable sin. The devil, he will go to the bars on Saturday night, and he'll tell unsaved people, you're okay with God. You're right with God. You're going to heaven. And then in church on Sunday morning, he'll say to believers, yeah, you've committed the unpardonable sin. You're not saved. You're going to hell. That's what the devil does. If you're concerned if you've committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. All right? I hope that is a comfort to some of you who are here or those who are watching online. I want you to know, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. In Hebrews it says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God never gives up on you. We give up on him. When you give up on him and you don't care and you've hardened your heart, that's when you've committed the unpardonable sin. It tells us in Jeremiah, if you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. Go after God with all of your heart and never stop seeking him. All right, so that is the setting of the unpardonable sin. And Jesus was saying right after this, he said, every idle word you speak is going to be judged. I want you to think about that. Every word you've said this morning and yesterday and the day before, every word we've said, they're going to be judged. Do you realize they're being recorded? That's how important your words are. By your words, God's going to examine your words. By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. You ever wonder how God recorded them? You know, does he have an angel up in heaven scribbling down what you're saying? You know, some of you need two or three angels, okay? Because, man, the way you talk, whoa, you go fast. You know, I don't think it's angels. You know what I think it is? I think it's God who just remembers everything you say, no matter how fast you say it. In fact, God, I believe, remembers what every person on the planet, 8.1 billion people, he knows what they've all said. Plus, the billions of people who lived in time past and all the people to come. Now, if you think God can't handle that, then you don't understand the bigness of God. Friends, for God to remember all the words of every person, it doesn't even touch 1% of 1% of 1% of God's brain power. God is limitless. He knows everything. But here's the thing. This is why I say God remembers him. He remembers him. He records him because it tells us in the Bible that when we're forgiven our sin, he chooses not to remember them anymore. It's an eraser. It's gone. He forgives us. Here's the bad thing. When we say bad words to others, they don't forget them. Our words can have an impact upon us and upon others. So let's look at three principles about abundant speech today, all right, as we get into this. Number one, words reveal the condition of our heart. Words reveal the condition of our heart. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. All right. On this screen, I have a picture of a couple of fruit trees. What kind of fruit tree is the one on the left? An orange tree, all right? What kind of tree is the one on the right? An apple tree. Now, what if I told you the tree on the left is a cherry tree? How many would believe that? Or the tree on the right, that's a grapefruit tree. No, you wouldn't believe it. Why? Because a tree is known by its fruit. And like us, our words reveal what's in our heart. Just as the fruit reveals what's in the root, our words reveal what's in the root of our heart, what is taking place in our lives. Jesus went on to say in verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Because he said, their hearts are evil. How are you saying good words? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The fullness of our heart, the abundance, is going to produce the words of our lips. Words reveal, if I'm letting Jesus rule in my heart right now, words reveal if Craig is ruling in his heart right now. Words reveal if I'm walking in the Spirit or if I'm walking in the flesh, what kind of fruit is being produced. Paul talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and it's linked to our walk. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on then and lists what the lusts of the flesh are. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, a person who has yielded to the Spirit's influence, they're producing what the Spirit would produce, and that means their speech is going to be characterized by these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you and I should have died to our fleshly desires, to what we want, and we should live in the Spirit. If we're alive in the Spirit, then let us also walk in the Spirit. So our speech should reflect the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Our speech should be loving, not proud and boastful, not selfish and me-centered, not bitter and hateful, but forgiving. Our speech should be joyful, thankful, praising God. We talked about this last week as we talked about a thankful life. We shouldn't be grumbling and complaining and negative and critical. Our speech should be peaceful, not stirring up emotion inside of us or agitating others. How many have ever heard someone, they really know how to push your buttons by what they say or do? You know someone like that? Yeah, that's not how we should live. If you are a button pusher, you're not walking in the Spirit, friends. Okay, don't elbow your neighbor, all right? Especially brothers and sisters, they're good at that. Patient, our speech should be patient, not impatient, not demanding. Our speech should be kind, not cruel, not rude, not dishonoring to others. Our speech should be good, not bad, not filthy, filled with innuendo or dirty jokes, saying bad things. Our speech should be faithful, committed to doing what is right, not compromising. Our speech should be gentle, not harsh or abrasive. That doesn't mean you never confront wrong, but you speak the truth in love with a gentle, meek spirit. Our speech is self-controlled, not impulsive or emotional, not worried, anxious, angry, frantic, or frenetic, but it's self-controlled. This is what the fruit of the Spirit needs to look like with our words. Your words are like gauges on your vehicle. You look at your gas gauge and you know that you're full or you're empty. You know where your gas level is at. Our words are an indicator. Am I full of love? Am I full of self-control? Am I full of joy and peace? Our words are like the temperature gauge that tells you if you're running hot or running cool. Yeah, our words tell us if we're running hot or if we're running cool. Our words are like gauges. They reveal our heart. And this morning, what are your words telling you about your heart? What are your words saying? Do you need God to do some heart surgery, to remove some things so that you're walking in the Spirit and not in Craig or in Jana or in Fred or in whoever? We need to walk in the Spirit. Okay, let's take a look at the second thing that Jesus teaches us about our words, and that is that words not only reveal our heart, but words also influence our heart. Words influence our heart. Jesus likened words to fruit. Fruit feeds us. It nourishes us. Words can be good fruit. An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Words can also be bad fruit, like Snow White's poison apple. And they can produce death in us and death in other people. Your words, they can nourish you or they can slowly kill you. Words influence our hearts. How many have ever received a great compliment from someone and it just built you up, it strengthened you, it really encouraged you and lifted you up? Yeah, many of you have. Several months ago, I was in the company of this leader who I really respect. He's a great leader. And he paid me a very sincere, detailed compliment. And it was like, wow. I mean, I was like riding high for like 2-3 days just by that one compliment he gave. Your words have the power to do that to someone, to lift them up and to elevate them. Or our words can also tear them down. Our hearts are influenced by words. When someone criticizes you, cuts you down, it makes you sick. Words are like a fire. James chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The context of this is that the tongue is a fire for evil, it destroys. Chuck Swindoll wrote in a book about a lady who committed suicide and left an unfinished suicide note. The note, this is what she wrote, they said, and she didn't finish it. The words they said were so painful, so cutting, so hurtful, she couldn't even write them down. But those words planted a seed in her heart that prompted her to extinguish her life. Your words are powerful. They influence your heart. They influence the heart of your loved ones, the heart of everyone around you. Words not only ignite a fire for evil, but your words can ignite a fire for good. God opens a door and you share the gospel with someone and they receive Christ. There has been a fire for righteousness and repentance that has come alive in someone. Your words, you encourage someone and pray for someone when they're down, and it ignites faith and hope and comfort where there was depression and discouragement and desperateness. There is now a sense of security and stability in their life. Your words, you compliment someone on how they're using their gifts in ministry. And what you didn't realize is they were discouraged, they were weary, and they felt like quitting, but your words ignited a fire to keep going on in their life for God, doing what He's called them to do. Our words are a fire, and it just might be a little spark, but a spark is all it takes to do a forest fire. Some of you may remember the forest fires we've had up on Casper Mountain. Kind of scary looking to see the flames there. It all comes from a spark, and your words are that spark. You choose evil or good, and it all depends on what's happening in your heart. Our words, they produce life and death. You may remember, I've shared before, and I shared a few weeks ago, how I had a very low self-esteem. I went to counseling, and one of the things that God led me to do was to look at scriptures about what God said, how he felt about Christians. How did God feel about Christians? Because how God felt about Christians is how he felt about me. I felt like I was loved by God, but he didn't like me. I was the black sheep of the family. He endured me because he has to, because God is love. He just didn't like me. And I found those scriptures, and I began to read those every day, several times a day. And those words, I'd read them out loud so I could hear them. Those words produce life. You see, I had to start agreeing with what God said about me so that I could experience abundance in my life. When I don't agree with God says about me and about life, I'm going to live in scarcity, not in abundance. Some of us need to change the way we self-talk. Some of us, we've experienced negative words from others, but some of us, we're the ones who are speaking negative words to ourselves all the time. And our speech is not producing abundance in our life or in our home. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Spiritual life. You see, there's times God may open a door for you to witness, and what do you say to yourself depends if life is going to be produced. You can say, you know what? God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. God says, I will be with you always to the end of the earth. So he is going to be with me now in this witnessing situation. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said he's going to be my teacher and my guide. So he's going to teach me what to say. He's going to guide me in this situation. And I speak and I plant seeds of life. Or God opens a situation for me to share. And I say, I can't say anything. What if I try to share the gospel and I confuse them more and they're worse off now than they are and they don't understand what the gospel really is? I better just shut my mouth and say nothing. Your words can produce spiritual life or spiritual death. Words can produce physical life or physical death. How many people have been saved because a doctor said, have this surgery? How many people have been saved because a counselor said, it's going to be okay, and then they share principles about how to deal with unhealthy thoughts and emotions, and the person moves from death to life, the person who'd been considering suicide. How many people have been saved because someone spoke a word, a weatherman said, a tornado is coming, and people take shelter? Physical life is produced by our words. And then emotional life is produced by our words. What would romance be without words? A guy who's trying to woo a girl, does he go up to her and say, baby, you are ugly? I mean, he just blew it right there, right? Romance is based on words. Friendship, relationships are based on words. The words we say can bring life to our relationships, or they can produce death. If we lie, we gossip about others. If we're a talebearer, we share someone's secret. Billy tells me a secret, and then I go say, Bertina, you know what Billy said? Dave, know what Billy said? I've just destroyed Billy's trust, and I've ruined a relationship. If I yell at someone, if I criticize them, I'm hypercritical. My words can bring death, or they can bring life. The power of life and death are in your tongue. What we speak influences our hearts and the hearts of everyone around us. Okay, let's look at the third thing that Jesus taught us about our words. And the third thing he said is that words are either bridges or blades that connect us to or sever us from God and others. Our words are bridges that connect us to God and connect us to others, or they're blades that cut us and sever us from God and from other people. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, "For by your words you'll be justified, you'll be connected, you'll get into heaven with God, and by your words you will be condemned." We connect with God through words. When we pray, we're connecting with God. We might be pouring out our fears, our worries, our concerns, and as God takes those, we connect with God. He gives us comfort. We connect with God through praise and through thanksgiving. We mentioned that last week, how we connect with God through that. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When we confess our sins, we're connecting with God. When we ask God for guidance, for what do we do? I need wisdom in this situation. We're connecting with God. The words that we speak reveal the condition of our heart. God, I'm repentant for what I've done wrong, so I confess. God, I'm grateful to you, so I'm praising you. God, I'm trusting and relying on you, so I am committing this. I'm praying about this situation instead of me worrying about it. I give it to you and ask you to take care of it. My words reflect the condition of my heart. My words is how I became a follower of Jesus. Do you realize that? Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, "But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Notice how the Bible connects the heart and the mouth together. It does that several times. "That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." You see, God sends his word to us to make a connection with us. And when we believe that in our heart, we realize, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. My good deeds don't make me righteous. Jesus is perfect. I need his righteousness. If I confess with my mouth, "Jesus, you're Lord. You need to be boss of my life. I believe in my heart that you died for my sin. You raised from the dead on the third day, and you are the Son of God, and I make you my Lord," then I am saved. Our words come from what we believe in our heart. That's what produces life. We connect with God through our words, our bridges. But we can also disconnect with God. "Thanks a lot, God. You don't love me. You don't care about me." And we get into this pool of self-pity. And the more we say negative words, we dig deeper, and that pool becomes a pit, and it goes down, down, down. Quit speaking death about your life. Quit speaking death about your family, because words not only connect us with God, and it connects us with others. We read Proverbs 18:21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit. Look at the verse that comes right after it, verse 22. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Friends, it's no mistake that these two verses together, because how does a guy get a girl? "Oh, baby, you have beautiful eyes. They're limpid pools of water. Your lips are red as roses," you know, and blah, all these beautiful things, you know. Your words, death and life, give you a wife. Death and life in your tongue. Your tongue produces that. Some of you have a bad marriage because you have a bad mouth. Some of you, you wish you had a better spouse. Well, start making a better spouse with your words. Ladies, if you can't find anything good about your husband, find one thing. "Honey, you get up really great in the morning at 10 o'clock. Find one thing they're good at. You always fill the car up with gas for me. You always pick up your dirty clothes and put them in the hamper. Find something that's positive and speak life, because so many of us, what has happened, our hearts have only seen the negative because we've been focusing on the negative and we only speak death. Start looking for life. What you look for is what you'll find. What you look for is what you'll find. Your words can be blades. Your words can be bridges. Here's the issue. And I need to just kind of divert a little bit here. But as we talk about death and life from the power of the tongue, realize our words do not have creative power. Okay? That is an error that has come out of the truth. It's taken the truth to an extreme. Our words don't have creative power. It's not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, bleep it and reap it, okay? If it was, I would already have that red Corvette in my driveway right now, okay? You see, your words, only God can say, let there be life. But our words reflect what's going on in our heart, and they can produce emotional, physical, spiritual life in us. Your words can agree with God's plan, or they can agree with the enemy's plan. And abundance comes by agreeing with what God says about you and about your family and about life. Our words. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with what? The washing of the water by the word. Jesus cleanses his bride through the word of God, through words. I want to ask this to all the men who are married. Guys, are you cleansing your wife with your words, or are you defiling your wife through your words? Are you cleansing or defiling? And I also realize, yes, you might be cleansing, but there is a difference between a gentle wash and a power washer. You know, with 250 PSI, you don't blast them. There is a proper way to wash your wife with your words, and there's an improper way. We're talking about releasing life or death in our homes, in our workplaces, in our relationships, in our own identity, in our hearts and our minds. Agree with God. I don't feel this way. Well, it doesn't matter. We don't walk by how we feel. We walk by faith, not by sight. We need to look what God says, agree with God, and say, God, I'm going to believe it in my heart, and I'm going to begin to plant life, to produce life. The vehicle that you drove away from God in is the same vehicle you get back to God. The vehicle you drove away from someone in a relationship is the same vehicle you get back. Do you know how many broken relationships there are because of words? How many hurtful things have been said and somebody's never apologized and made it right? I'm going to give you seven divine words, all right? Seven divine words, write these down. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Seven divine words. I was wrong. Some of you have a hard time saying that. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Now, if you're married, guys, there's two more words, okay? Yes, dear. I'm kidding. No, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? Here's six words that come short. I need to ask for your forgiveness. But you never do. You acknowledge you've done wrong. I need to ask for your forgiveness. But you don't take that final step and say, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? And there may be some of you here this morning. God is showing you someone that you need to go beyond the needing to forgive, ask for forgiveness. You need to actually do it. Your words reveal the condition of your heart. They influence your heart, and they connect you with God and with others, or they can sever you from God and others. Every moment of the day, I'm speaking words. Those words God is recording. He's judging them. And those words reveal the condition of my heart. Am I walking in the Spirit, or am I walking in Craig? Paul said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who are Christ's, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What do your words reveal about who's ruling your life? Is it Jesus or is it Joe? Is it the Lord or is it Lori? Is it God or is it Gloria? Who's ruling your life today? What do your words say? Let's pray. Jesus, we can rationalize that our hearts are okay, but if we look at our words, they really reveal the truth. They show us if we're pursuing you, if we've crucified our flesh and its passions and desires, or if we're walking in the Spirit. God, in this moment right now, help us to be honest with you about our words. Holy Spirit, convict us of any words of death. Or maybe we've been neutral. We haven't spoken words of life. We're not saying bad things, but we're not saying good things. Show us, Father, how we need to change our hearts today.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.